Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 6. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock, for he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Amen. Before us is a prophecy that will give heart to believers facing terrible calamity. Already, as Isaiah writes this, the exile is in view. Events had transpired. Kings had made their decisions. Judah had sinned against the Lord God and would not repent. And disaster would fall on Judah, even on the believers. Extensive evil lay in their future, but God sent this prophecy to comfort and to strengthen his saints for the misery they were going to endure. Christian preachers, I'm afraid, often preach as if they're addressing people on whom no calamity will ever fall. How much more pleasant to suppose that all future days will be merry and bright, to preach as if the worst that could happen to you is a mishap. Isn't God too often preached as the God who will get you out of mishaps, the lost credit card, the bad grade in school, or the stubbed toe? People are so used to only minor setbacks that no one thinks of the worst. But a life of trivial setbacks is very rare to Christians. The truth is that, like Judah, some awful calamity will bring you misery and suffering, and if you haven't gone through it yet, you probably will. Children, I hope you will listen to me and remember what I say in this sermon. Some of you trust Jesus already as your Savior, and that's wonderful. It's right, and I want all of you to do that. But I never want you to think that being a believer will mean that bad things won't come your way in life. I want you to be realistic, and if you want to be realistic, you should expect at least one disaster in your life, if not more. Christians who have followed Christ a long time know that we're not promised a rose garden. Most of life will not be comfortable. True believers are sinned against with ugly, ugly sins like domestic violence. Christians watch their children marry cruel people or leave the church and go into sin and drugs. Christians weep inconsolable tears when their families, lives, and the peace they've known before are torn apart by treachery. Christians will be widowed. Christians will see people they love embrace evil and do evil. Christians lose the people they love to murder and suicide, and Christians sometimes suffer anguish alone and are unable to tell anyone about it. Well, if we're believers, we will most likely enter a calamity. And the hard part will be maintaining a calm faith in God when everything seems to be falling apart. But this scripture assures us of perfect peace and that we will survive and come out the other side, ultimately unscathed. We have perfect peace in calamity, because our God keeps us safe. Beloved, we have three good reasons to be calm in calamity. And one reason to be calm is that the Christian's future holds rejoicing. Our future holds rejoicing. Verse 1 says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. How hard it would be to imagine singing if you were in exile in Babylon. The people there composed Psalm 137. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? But if God's people can anticipate joy in the future, then we have a reason to be calm no matter how bad the present. A song in the land of Judah. It's like Christians on a pilgrim journey. When believers in old Judah used to gather and make their way to go up to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, to the feasts, they would sing as they went. They sang the Psalms of Ascent. Before them lay the special presence of God at the temple. When we are deeply troubled, we should think about future things, the return of Christ to set up his final kingdom, and the songs that we'll sing then when we're in his presence. You know, one of the hardest things anyone will go through in this life is having a bad experience that no one else understands. I mean, people will talk excitedly about going places, going to college or moving or taking a new job. People overseas in your home country may talk about going to America as if it's the best place on earth, but they can't even imagine some of the hardships of living here. People will see only the adventure and the excitement about what you're doing, but once you get there, it can be an awful place, a foreign land. Many is the graduate who has left home for college amidst cheers and happiness. Many the immigrant who left for America with the envy of others, only to find that on arrival, he or she is desperately alone and having trouble that no one understands. When you get to that place, Christian, it may feel like you're coming apart, but you must look to the future. God's word promises an ultimate happiness in a future of rejoicing. You can be steady. You can be calm when you remember that. But there's another reason, too, to be calm in calamity. And it's because the Christian's security is in God's unassailable grace. Something unassailable, you wonder, why do you use that word? Well, something unassailable is incapable of being assaulted or invaded or attacked. All the ancient cities of the old world, the people of those cities wished that they were so strong that no one could invade them. And people routinely trusted the city walls for their security. Some, like the walls of Babylon, were so thick that people thought, this one's unassailable. But verse 1 continues, and it is the song that they sing, we have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. If you had to choose which you thought would be more secure, would you choose walls or would you choose God's salvation? It was a question that faced God's people many times in days of old. But this is the song of the righteous, and they say we have a strong city. Being a Christian doesn't mean we have God's strength just for a little while, but then may lose it, like Babylon's walls were finally defeated. But God's salvation over his people is set up by him alone. God's salvation fortifies the city where his people dwell like double walls. And when the worst is happening to us, we think spiritual things are no good to us. But it's salvation, you see. It's the grace of God that is your spiritual defense. God's salvation is strong to meet your every need when problems arise. His salvation is your wall and bulwark. The disasters that surround you, they are weak compared to the strength of his grace. Your security in God is unassailable. Well, if you are a believer in Christ, you are already a citizen of this city. His city is the New Jerusalem, the city of God. It is built on Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And at the end of the age, his city will eclipse all that we know of this earth. Certainly it will eclipse every disaster that comes upon you. Has your pilgrimage taken you to that city? Admission is granted through open gates. God says in verse 2, open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You need not wonder if the qualifications for entrance have changed since ancient times. They're the same as they have ever been. For righteousness means having a right standing with God. Are the citizens who make their way into this city, are they perfectly sinless? No. Rather, they are accounted righteous according to the merits of God's Son. I realize we say this many times, but let's not hear it so often that we forget how precious this truth is. We are sinners with no hope of entering those gates. Our unrighteousness is filthy. We're unfit for the New Jerusalem. The only way in is to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. Would you be welcomed into those gates with the righteous nation? You must not come in your own garments. You must have Christ's spotless, blameless righteousness. That's the only way to a right standing before God. And that is why faith is so important. Look there, the righteous nation is the one that keeps faith. It's the one that keeps faith that may enter in. Faith takes hold of what God does for man. Do you believe in Jesus as the sacrifice for your sin, as your only hope for righteousness, and your only claim to right standing before God? You are confessing by your belief in him that it's what God has done for you that counts, not what you've done for yourself. Can I give you something to help you in time of calamity? Can I teach you how to think about yourself when disaster strikes? Think of yourself as part of the righteous nation that keeps faith. Faith here is in the plural. Literally, it reads faiths, and it doesn't mean many faiths. It means the abundance of faith. Look, calamities shake people. And if a person is always pointing to some past time when they had faith, when they accepted Jesus into their heart, calamity, when it comes, will shake them, will cause them to doubt whether their salvation was real or not. But look, faith is faiths. It's abundant now, in the past, in the present, and in the future. Saving faith is not a one-time act in the past which you may forget or doubt whether it was real. It's faith right now in the person of God and in his saving power by the cross of Jesus Christ, his Son. And you can rest in that. The whole church also takes comfort from this verse. We sometimes talk about the marks of a true church, and that is a worthwhile way to talk because, as we know, some churches claiming to be Christ's have so far strayed that they are like synagogues of Satan. The apostles found that to be true in their day. But this verse reminds us that the marks of the New Jerusalem, according to Isaiah's prophecy, are righteousness and faithfulness. Anything like unrighteousness or unfaithfulness while claiming to be church, that's hypocrisy, and that's not God's city. We may be sure that the Lord will chastise a hypocritical church. He'll cause it to return to him, or else he'll remove its lampstand. There is yet a third reason. A third reason to be calm in calamity, and it is that God keeps the Christian's mind in perfect peace. If you read with me in verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There's something actually very unique about this verse. If you see the word him there and the word whose, they both point to a person, but those words are not actually in this verse. They're put here in the translation so that we can read it more easily. But the verse is just talking about a frame of mind without mentioning a person. It's something like, you keep in perfect peace the mind stayed on you, for in you trust is placed. It's talking about a frame of mind. We can step back a moment from thinking about ourselves and about people and just consider what kind of mind God keeps in peace. I know there's a great deal of religion that wants to emphasize emotions. Emotions alone are fickle, changeable. They're unstable resting ground for religion. We must have minds that are steadfast and settled before our emotions will be steadfast and settled. Here is a mind that is purposed and fashioned. The term stayed there is used for things that are formed out of clay, like pottery that's formed and hard and baked into its final shape. In such a mind, plans and purposes have taken shape. In order to have God's perfect peace, steadfast reliance on God must take shape in the mind. I want to make sure you get this. Fixing the mind is like shaping clay. So, in the process of trusting God day to day, our minds become set, like fossils maybe are set in stone, and they're less and less malleable as time goes on. Now, God says this is a good thing. This is the mind that God keeps in perfect peace. Now, children, you might be wondering, what does it mean for something to be malleable? And it means that it might be easily shaped, like clay dough is shaped into different shapes. That's what it means for something to be malleable. Look, everyone's mind starts out malleable. But that's a terrible way to leave a mind. If disaster ever strikes someone with a malleable mind, their mind will waver and they'll even embrace sin or question God's justice. The best thing we can do as Christians in life is to trust God day to day. And then when our faith is tested in a calamity, we're going to have a mind formed and habituated to trusting God. You determine to trust him now and you'll trust him then. This is the Christian's mind. This is the mind that God says he will guard, protect, and keep in perfect peace. What if someday you're in a hospital in a great deal of pain? And let us say that you cannot move and you cannot speak, and so you can't tell anyone what you're feeling. Will you be calm or will you be panicked? You might consider praying this verse to God as your prayer, something like, Lord God, who keeps in perfect peace the mind stayed on you, please keep my mind for Jesus' sake. For my mind is steadfast, trusting him, I trust you. No matter what happens to me, I know you'll keep me safe in Christ. I'll not be afraid, for you've surrounded me with salvation, like walls and bulwarks. Well, if those are three reasons to be calm in the face of calamity, yet we might wonder whether in actual fact we'll survive the calamity. God has not left our survival to chance, and we have a fail-safe way to survive calamity. We have a fail-safe way to survive. That fail-safe way to survive calamity is issued as a call upon every person to trust the everlasting God. It's there in verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. If you ever wondered what kind of person had that mindset that I was just describing, it's the one who answers this call by trusting God with an ongoing faith, trusting Him forever. A worthy object of trust is before us all. All other things that we might trust, they are fleeting and fragile, but Yahweh, the God who is dear to us, He is an everlasting rock. That means He's stable, He's durable, He can't wear out or be broken, He can't erode away. Everlasting means God will never stop being the God He is. He is the rock of ages. When calamity strikes, when disaster comes upon us, we think there's no way out. We think we're entering the valley of the shadow of death and that we will stay there until we die. The really, really bad things are the kinds of things that happen to real Christians. They're much worse than missing a credit card or being turned down for a date. Calamity makes you think you'll die. But this verse says if you trust the Lord, you will survive. Some part of your life, yes, might be shipwrecked, but if you have swam ashore on the everlasting rock, you will never drown. God has promised you perfect peace. But as you know, on this earth, peace comes finally when there are no more enemies. And that is why we must believe in God's victory on our behalf. The day will come when all the Christians' enemies will be conquered. Whether they're the dictators of China or of Muslim countries, whether they're powerful and influential persecutors of the world, or whether it's that last enemy, death, God will have the final victory. As He says in verse 5, "For He has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust." We'll have peace when the enemies are suppressed. There's going to be a day when the lofty city, the city of man, with all its pride and human achievement, will be ground to dust. Back when we belonged to the world and lived our lives in the city of man, we lived in pride or loftiness. That was our spiritual state. And while we were proud, we were living in confusion, trusting things that couldn't save, wealth, power, fortifications, whatever man could make. Those things could not deliver, but God's victory has been won at the cross of Christ. His victory can be seen in your life and in mine in the way Jesus has broken us loose from enslavement to that city and transferred our citizenship to Zion. We're not yet privy to seeing the Babylon of this world cast to the dust, but we may be fully assured that they will be because He, Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ, as Paul says in Colossians 2:15. He disarmed them. He won a victory. God is absolutely committed to destroying the city of the proud. And that's going to be a victory for us, knowing that it will happen. Tells us that we who love God and dwell in His city will survive all earth's calamities. If you trust God, you will survive the calamity. The foot tramples, verse 6, the foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Who are the poor and needy but God's people? Who have no resources in themselves, people oppressed and downtrodden. But look how they survive. The Lord lays the city low, and His people trample on its dust. See how passive we are in this victory? God wins it. He wins, and we enter into His victory. It was Christ who won it for us there at the cross by his sinless life and his sacrificial death. We don't participate in fighting this battle. We can't contribute to its victory. We had no resources. It would have been useless to try, but we simply trample the dust that remains after his conquest. This book of prophecy shows us that Isaiah could see how bad things were going to get for Judah. He knew that the believers there would hurt in unbelievable ways. I do not know what will happen to you in life. Most likely, it will not be trivial. I do not know for what things you will weep. I do not know what will hurt your heart or your body. I don't know what forces will besiege you, what enemies assail you, but can I give you some hope for survival if you're a believer in Christ? You have a strong city. Your spiritual well-being is secure. You are unassailable. God keeps you in perfect peace. No, it's not that sham, fake peace where people say I'm at peace with my situation because they've given up or resolved not to let it get them down, but perfect peace where even the disturbing element is gone. God, who loves you, will keep you. Trust him. He's your everlasting rock. You will survive. Let's pray. O God, our rock and our fortress, God in whom we trust, we know from experience how hard it is to keep faith and to be calm and to trust you when we are in really deep trouble. Help us now in the present day to trust you for each thing, and please, by the work and power of your Holy Spirit, shape and form and mold our minds to be those that trust in you. We pray as a congregation for the young people among us, for the children, for any with yet unformed minds. We pray that you would be working in them and shaping them and causing and teaching them to believe in the Lord Jesus, even in the difficult things and even for the things where they're not sure that spiritual matters will apply. May you be exalted in our midst. We look to you, we seek you, and we trust you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.